the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, as you know, we're looking at a series on mission at the moment, and this is the third in a series. I wanted us to begin today by watching a small clip from a film that my children like very much, which is Shrek. In this film, at this part of the film, Shrek is trying to protect his home from being taken over, and he has to go to find the man who's responsible, and he's asking for help. It's a lovely picture of enthusiasm, isn't it? The donkey is so desperate to help. Pick me, pick me. I wonder, do we assume that missionaries are like that? There's some incredible spiritual greats desperate to get out there and serve the Lord. Well, I wanted us to stop and think for a moment. What is one thing that would stop you wanting to go overseas? I want you to turn to the person next to you. Think of the first thing that would stop you wanting to go overseas. Right, now there may be many, many, many reasons that you've thought of, and I have a glamorous assistant who's going to come around and ask you, what are the things that you thought of? So anybody want to raise their hand and just shout out, what kind of things?
Anybody?
Oh, thank you.
Healthcare.
Healthcare, great.
Family.
Is that family?
Family.
Somebody at the back. Is there someone back here?
Family again.
Family. Anybody else think of something different?
I thought I would one day maybe go to Thailand, where I've been a few times, but elderly parents and being responsible for them.
Yep.
Safety.
Safety, yeah. Great, thank you. Well, you may have thought of a whole wealth of reasons. Perhaps illness, family, children, money, jobs, having a role. What can I do? And maybe your inability to learn a language. Maybe you hate traveling. Maybe you feel, actually, I'm called to work and witness here. Or perhaps you think, well, there's no need. Surely there's Christians everywhere in the world now. We don't need to go anywhere. Now, I'm not saying that everybody here should go overseas as a missionary right now and we should close Belmont. But we are saying that there's a need for us to be open to God. There is still a great number of people who need to hear about Jesus. I was looking at some statistics, and apparently in Asia alone, there are 2 billion people who know nothing or very little about Jesus. And in India and China, there are more non-Christians in those two countries than there are Christians in any denomination in the whole of the world. There is still a definite need. Now, the Bible is full of people just the same as us. I always find that incredibly encouraging. When God calls someone in the Bible, you don't hear them going, pick me, here I am, pick me. Actually, they say, but I don't want to go. We look at Moses. He said, I can't speak. Send Aaron. Jonah, when he's asked to go to Nineveh, says, I don't want to go to Nineveh. Jeremiah says, I'm too young. Now, just like them, we need to stop and listen to God, to be still in our busy lives, to actually hear God and hear what he's saying to us. I think quite often we're so busy, we think, well, God's given me a brain, I've got the Bible, I'll read it, I'll just do what I think is right. And we're very good at justifying what we want to do and not listening to God if he wants to say something different to us. Now, often God does say things that aren't logical or rational. He called Gideon, didn't he, and said, raise up an army to go and fight. So Gideon raises this massive army, and then God says, nope, send most of them back. That wasn't logical or rational. But God wanted to show that when Gideon and the army won, it was because of God, not because of their sheer human strength. Now, I hate being cold. Anyone who knows me knows I'm always cold. I've been freezing all day today. And I was rubbish at languages at school. But I ended up going to Russia to work to serve God. My friend laughed when I told her I was going to Russia and said, well, that's got to be God's call on your life because there's no way you'd go there. It's far too cold. It was crazy and irrational by man's logic, but I believe it was God's will, and he helped me even with the language. We do need to listen and use our brains, but we need to be open to God. I wonder today, are we open to God? Or are we so happy in our lives that we don't want to step out? We don't want to take risks for God, either in talking to our friends or in going overseas? Well, I think we can learn a lot from Jeremiah. And that's the passage that we're going to look at today. It's Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 10. And it's on page 716 of the Bibles in front of you. So page 716. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Our sovereign Lord, I said, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. So let's look at the first part. God called Jeremiah, verses 4 and 5. The word of God came to him. Now the word is used a lot in the Bible. It's a Hebrew word, dabar, and it defines a word, a thing, or an action. So very often the word and the event are the same thing in Israel's experience. So God created the world by his word. It's amazing, isn't it, that the God who made the world speaks to individuals, spoke to Jeremiah. We don't know exactly how this word came to him, but we know that it was very clear to Jeremiah that this was God and that God had spoken to him. He spoke to Jeremiah, and he can still speak to each one of us today. Verse 5, it says, before I formed you in the womb. So God chose him before he was born, and he formed him in a specific way. Now we read from different texts, we can read that Jeremiah was actually a really sensitive person, and he was had quite a vulnerable nature. He must have thought, well, surely it would have been better if God had sent someone else, perhaps someone strong and someone confident and maybe an extrovert. That would have been much better than me. But actually, this was no accident. God had formed him exactly the way he was. God knew what the problem was that he was sending him to, and he knew who should meet that problem. Now, God forms each one of us in certain ways. And we shouldn't complain to God about our personality, but rather build on its strength with God's help. For each one of us, there's a part of our character that can be a strength and a weakness. God can help us to make it a strength. God can help us to rely on him, to be used by him. It goes on to say, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God knows him completely. Now this word know is much more than an intellectual knowledge or an acquaintance, but it refers to an intimate relationship, like between a husband and a wife. God knows us intimately, our weaknesses and all. Do you know, I don't know how many of you are going on Wednesday, May the 2nd, to see the Queen. She's coming to Exeter, she's coming to the cathedral and also to the university. And it'd be a bit like if I was there in the crowd watching the Queen and suddenly she looks over and smiles at me. And I'd kind of probably be embarrassed, smile back. And then she actually starts walking towards me. And then she comes up and says, "Oh, hi, Ruth, how are you doing? How are your kids? How's the job going? How's Belmont?" I think I'd be pretty amazed that she would know all that. But it's a bit like that with God, isn't it? This is God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the maker of heaven and earth, and he knows us like that. He knows exactly what is happening in your life right now. He knows exactly how you feel. He knows what you're struggling with, and he loves you. And I think that's a fantastic part of our faith, isn't it? That God is intimately concerned with the day-to-day things that happen in our life, and that he can help us and he can sustain us. Now, God calls every single one of us. If you think, "Oh, I'm no use to God," you're probably exactly the person that God needs. Because if you recognize that actually you're helpless without God's help, then you can allow God to work. If you know it's only by his strength that you can succeed, then that's exactly the right starting point. I remember the first time I was asked to preach in a church a few years ago, I thought, "I can't do that. I'm not clever enough. I'm too shy. I'm too scared. I'm too worried what other people think of me." And my dad said to me, "Well, that's exactly the right starting point, because God can use you. You pray and you ask him to give you the words, and he will speak through you. You rely on him to use you, not on yourself or your own ability, but on his strength." Now, last night I was at a charity fundraising event, and there was a man there called John Kirkby. Now, about 17 years ago, he was crippled by spiraling debt, and his family had broken down. He was living in a bedsit with his two small children. His life was wrecked. He met some Christians who supported him. He became a Christian himself, and then he established a charity called Christians Against Poverty. That charity helps hundreds of people. It's got such a good reputation that the government and even South West Water recommend to people in debt to go to Christians Against Poverty for debt counselling. Last year, they paid back £17 million worth of debt through the charity. But they're unashamedly Christian as well. 550 people last year became Christians through being helped through by CAP. But this man, it was his weakness and his brokenness that God was able to use. Because he had suffered with debt, because he had suffered with a family breakdown, he could help others in the same situation. And it's fantastic, isn't it, that God can use us whatever we are like, whatever our weakness is. Now, God appointed Jeremiah, didn't he, to a specific task, to be a prophet. That meant to bring God's word to his people. He had a plan for his life. And that must have been an encouragement to Jeremiah to know God had a plan. Even before he was born, a specific task to go to the people he would send him to. It's interesting, he doesn't say go to everyone in the whole world. He said go to who I send you and tell them whatever I command you. He had a specific role to play. Then it also says in verse 5, before you were born, I set you apart. He was set apart. Now that word has big significance in the religious sphere. It meant set apart to be holy, different from the other nations around them, so left aside for God. Have you ever wondered why God chose Israel? Throughout the Bible it talks about God loves the world. So why did he choose Israel? Well, God needed to show the world that he loved the world. So he chose a group of people, and he demonstrated in his relationship with them and their lives the way he had intended the world to be. The purpose of this relationship with Israel was not just to make God happy and please the Israelites, make them feel special. No, the purpose was so the whole world would know who God was and what he was like, and ultimately come into relationship with him. In Genesis, when he calls Abraham at the beginning, he says, All people on earth will be blessed by you. In Isaiah, he reminds Israel that they are to be a light to the Gentiles. In the Psalms, God remembers the whole world is mine and all that is in it. It's the same for us too, isn't it? Do you ever wonder, why don't we go straight to heaven to live in paradise when we become Christians? Why do we stay here? Well, I think it's so that we can show by our lives and our actions and our words, we can show what God is like to those around us, in our workplace, in our family. And I think sometimes we get so caught up with the busyness of life, the busyness of the world, that we forget our mission, sharing our faith here and overseas. It's not an add-on for some really, really spiritual Christians. It's just a part of our relationship with God. It was the very last command, wasn't it, that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew 28. The very last command he said to them was, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." So God called Jeremiah. He formed him, he knew him, he appointed him, he set him apart. Now we read in verse 6, Jeremiah's response, "I do not know how to speak, I am too young." He wasn't being selfish, he was feeling incompetent. "I don't know how to speak." That doesn't mean that he was dumb. It just means he had no formal training for public speaking. And at the time, that was a skill that was really widely esteemed. And also, he was afraid. There's an understandable fear. It was a massive task that he was called to. He says, "I am too young." Now, the Hebrew word that's used there isn't very specific, but it usually refers to a boy or a youth. A lot of commentaries say it's someone about 20 years old. He was called to be a prophet to the nations, not just Israel, but the nations surrounding it, the great nations of Babylon, Assyria, Egypt, and many smaller nations who were always attacking Israel. That was a massive, daunting task, wasn't it? It was a scary mission. They were aggressive. They were violent nations. It'd be a bit like someone being called to Afghanistan right now. It's not an easy place to go. But in Judah, the people in Jerusalem were drifting away from God. They forgot what God had done for them. They ignored every warning that God sent them. They ignored the fact that by this stage, their sister nation, Israel, had been destroyed. God had said precisely the same thing would happen to them if they continued in the same way. It was a critical moment in the history of the Jewish people. They needed to listen to God. They needed a prophet to remind them to listen to God. I wonder, how does this apply to our situation today? Well, in our society, basically, you can do whatever you like as long as you're not hurting somebody else. And I wonder, we're the people who God calls to speak into our generation. We're to shine as a light in the world. We're to challenge people by our lives. We're to tell people of their need for a saviour. Maybe the challenge for us is it's difficult. It's difficult to stand up for what is right. It's difficult to defend the authority of Scripture. It's difficult to proclaim Jesus as the only Saviour. It goes against what our society says at the moment. So we have a daunting task, just as Jeremiah had. But God goes on, doesn't he, to reassure him. In verses 7 to 10, he rejects Jeremiah's human response. One of the commentators, Thompson, said, "Human inadequacy and inexperience provide the occasion for divine enablement." So basically, if you're inadequate and inexperienced, God can use you amazingly. I think that's an encouragement to everybody, or certainly to me. God says, "I will be with you." Now, God does say in verse 7, "You must go." Jeremiah doesn't have an option to stay behind, to go, "Actually, do you know, God, I don't want to do this. Can you send someone else?" God says, "No, you have to go. You must go." But he is sent by God's authority and God's equipping. God reassures him in verse 8 not to be afraid, but that he will be with him. Now, Jeremiah needed that, didn't he? As he stood in a big crowd and tells them what he believes God is saying to them, He needs that deep conviction that God is with him, helping him. It's interesting, isn't it, that throughout the Bible, God says the same thing over and over again. He says to Joshua 3 times, "Be strong and courageous. I will be with you." He says to Jeremiah, "I will be with you." God doesn't promise Jeremiah that he won't face persecution. He doesn't promise us that our lives will be easy. God promises us that he will be with us, no matter what happens. I wonder, if things go wrong in our lives, do we assume that God is not there? Well, verse 9, God goes on to say, "The Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth." You might think, well, what's that all about? Is it cleansing, like when Isaiah had his mouth touched by the burning coal because of his sin? Is it a type of cleansing or is it anointing? Well, I think it's a picture of God's involvement with him, a personal involvement. He would touch his mouth and give him the words. And also, if you remember Moses, the great leader that he was, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, God promises to send a prophet. He says, "I will raise up a prophet among you, and I will put my words in his mouth." Jeremiah would have known those words. And here it would be an incredible encouragement to know this God who promised to Moses that he would send a prophet and give him the words to say has just said that to him. He's just said, "You are that prophet. I will give you those words. I will send you out." Must have been an incredible encouragement for him. Now, as we've said, the task he had was daunting. If you look in verse 10, it says, "I appoint you over the nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." That's a lot of negative words in that, a lot of destruction. It's only the last two that are positive, that talk about restoration, building and planting. And it's often, isn't it, only when we know the bad news that we can appreciate the good. And in our society, it's very hard to tell people they have a need of a saviour if they don't believe they've sinned. If they don't believe there is anything wrong with their lives, why do they need a saviour? Why do they need a relationship with God? Just last week, I took my car for its MOT and service, and it's not very old, and it looks quite good. It could do with a clean and a bit of a hoover, but as a whole, I thought, you know, there's nothing wrong with this car. I took it in. I went back home to prepare my talk, and I thought, well, I'll just pick it up later on. Within an hour, I got a phone call from the garage to say there was something wrong with it. And apparently, I had to write it down because I'd never remember this, it needs a new offside roll bar link, which is something to do with anti-roll suspension, which to me sounded like a complete disaster and sounded incredibly expensive. But thankfully, it was only £22 plus that, so that was good. But the thing is, I didn't know there was anything wrong with my car. As far as I was concerned, my car did exactly what it was supposed to do. Nothing wrong with it. But there was. And for our friends and neighbours and colleagues, for the world, there is everything wrong with their lives. We need to help them to know how much God loves them, how much God can care for them. I was thinking about it with CAP. They've had so many people become Christians through their work. And I thought, you know, they meet people when they're desperate. They meet people when they know they need help. And then they meet God, and God helps them. And it's fantastic, isn't it? And I wonder, what is it in our lives? How can we help those around us to see God and to meet with him? A verse in Corinthians that always helps me is, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So God called Jeremiah to a difficult task. Jeremiah responded understandably, reluctantly, as he felt the task was beyond him. But God assures him that he would enable him to carry out that task. God has called each one of us. How will we respond? God will equip us and will be with us in whatever he calls us to do. So who will go? Will I? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. is one of my favourite verses in the Bible, because I know that I'm not strong, but God is. And I know that he can enable me to do whatever he asks. We're going to spend some time now in silence, just seeking God and asking him, Lord, is there something you want me to do? Do you want me to serve you more in my neighbourhood, in my place of work, in my church, in this country, somewhere new, or indeed overseas? So I'll pray together, then we'll have silence, and then the band will come and lead us in a time of worship and response to God. Father, we praise you. Praise you, Lord, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yet you know each one of us here completely. You know our weaknesses. You know our strengths. Father, you know that without you, we are helpless. Lord, I pray now that you would speak to each one of us. I thank you, Father, for Jeremiah, for the way that you reassured him and helped him. I thank you, Lord, that you can help each one of us just the same. Lord, speak to us now, we pray. Show us what you would have us do. And Lord, equip us with your strength to do that. Amen.